Rise for the reading of God's Word. Today's sermon is coming from Joshua chapter 24, verse 33. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, as we come to the end of the book of Joshua, it was my desire today to share my heart with you about the wonderful truths of the Old Testament that create a sense of anticipation for the Savior. In the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, "All these things are written about me in the Law of Moses and in the Psalms, and the prophets." Some people go, where? It's in the anticipation. The necessity for one to come to make everything right. Man has a perception that he's okay. He can make everything right. He can make life better. But as you watch humanity, that doesn't work. His perception perhaps is that he can keep humanity safe. But if you ask Noah, that doesn't work. The perception is that maybe you can create a loving family, but if you were to ask Jacob, that doesn't work. Or how about you could free people from their bondage, but Moses would say, not completely. How about bringing them into the promised land? In all the promises of God, how wonderful they are. God had such wonderful promises to the children of Israel. Were they really able to claim them? Oh, they went into the promised land. But were they really able to claim them? One of the interesting promises that is given in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says, "You will have none of these illnesses." Free from sickness, that amazing promise that is. Not only does he give that promise, but he gives the promise to them that they'll be safe and secure. No longer have to worry about the forces that on the outside coming in to attack them. If you do what I tell you to do, the commandments of the Lord always are there. If you do what I tell you to do, because in them is life. We've oftentimes quoted that particular passage in which a young man comes to Jesus and he goes, "So what good thing must I do, Matthew chapter 19, to inherit eternal life?" Jesus goes, "Why do you ask me about good?" Of course, obviously, no man is good. But he says, if you want to inherit life, keep the commandments. Well, the man thought, clearly he had done all those things, but as Jesus will soon point out to him, that love your neighbor as yourself just wasn't clicking with him when he told him to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. The fact of the matter is that we lie to ourselves, and our perception is that we can be good enough to create the good that we deserve. But as you look at history, it shows just the opposite. In fact, we haven't made things better. We've made things worse. Just to let you know, things have gotten worse since the garden, not better. Everything that God had created was good, but man puts his finger in it and messes it all up. And that's one of the things of the Old Testament. It's probably the main purpose of the Old Testament, to show us that we can't fix things ourselves. The way that it oftentimes put it, because your thought is, well, if God just told me exactly what to do, then I would be able to fix it. Well, aside from the conscience that he gave you, he gives you a law. And the perception is, okay, now that I have the law, you know, man says, if I have enough knowledge, I'll be able to fix everything. So now that you have the knowledge, you're going to do the right thing, right? No. In fact, as Paul will say in Romans chapter 7, the more laws I had, the more rebellious I became. The thought is that I can do this, but by the works of the law, no flesh should be justified. By the working, trying to do good, nobody's going to. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all the wonderful promises, you consider the promises of God that, now I was thinking this Psalm 32 says that if in fact you will have a good conscience before God, that God will give you vitality. But a lot of us are not walking around with a lot of vitality. And he tells you in Proverbs chapter 3 that if you'll fear God and keep his commandments and resist evil, that it'll be healing, actually, literally, healing to your body. But there's a lot of diseases out there. Scripture is telling us there were promises to claim, but the fact of the matter is that we're not claiming them. I mean, prosperity and unity within households is promised to us in Psalm 128, but is there unity in households? I mean, there might be in the short range, but you just extend your family just a little bit further and there's not unity in love and prosperity. In Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain, who build it? And so the bottom line is that we're just not able to get this thing done. It is a strange way to end a book that starts off with God saying, don't be afraid, get in there, take this land, I've given it to you, all the promises are yours. We come to the end of the book and it ends with everybody being dead. In fact, it ends with the death of the priests, which is interesting. When you read in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us that we had to have more priests. You say, why do you have to have more priests? Well, it says in Hebrews chapter 7, because they died. What Scripture is telling us is that the promises are there, but we can't seem to make them, and we can't seem to live long enough to inherit them. We die. If you look at the end of the book of Genesis, the end of the book of Genesis is really about God calling a family out, the family of Israel, 12 tribes. But you know how it ends? Jacob dies. You go through the Pentateuch, finishing out the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses books, and you come to Deuteronomy and you come to the end, you know how it ends? Moses dies. You go into the promised land and Joshua leads us into the promised land. You know how it ends? Joshua dies. And Eleazar dies, the priest. What is Scripture telling us? They can't bring us into the promised land. They can't fulfill this thing. So all of the Old Testament is about our inability. And I guess I mean, the Old Testament is longer than the New Testament. I guess we need a lot of convincing. It's like, tell me another story how we fail, you know? And we've talked about this, but I mean, you have Solomon, the wisest guy on the planet. Certainly because he's so smart, he's not going to make any mistakes. But it shows that people aren't necessarily ruled by their knowledge, but they're ruled by their emotions. And so by all his wives, they begin to take him away, and he begins to think in terms of other gods. How easily we are moved away from the truth, even though we have the promises of God. And in our hearts, we have a sense of right and wrong. And the law itself is very clear what is the right thing to do. And yet there's something inside of us, well, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look, God knew that we are but dust, as the psalmist says. He knows that. We just don't know it. And what God is looking for us to do is to come to admit that we need a Savior. It's so strange that man thinks, you know, I mean, here God created everything for us, and then man goes, I can take it from here. God goes, you didn't create anything. Yeah, but I can take it from here. You know the one thing that we do really good? Decay. We do that really good. And degrade things. We're really good at that. But we don't make things better. We need a Savior. And so, as Galatians will say, the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ. It is revealing to us all of our failings and all of our frailties. I mean, the best of the best are recorded. So lest you think that you're greater than Job, lest you think that you're greater than Abraham. But in every case, we see them fail. I remember thinking when I was a young person, well, why don't you show me somebody that's better? And that's exactly what God was wanting me to ask for. He was wanting me to ask for someone better, someone who was perfect. There's a great passage, if you turn me into Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, in chapter 26. The way that it's put within this particular chapter is that we have a strong city. It opens up that way. We have a place that God has prepared for us. And the problem is we couldn't somehow make it happen. Man wants to build his, euphoric place, the utopia in his own mind. I guess that's one of the reasons why we build cities, is we think that somehow we're going to... I remember going to the New York World's Fair, 1960, whatever. And they had all these pavilions of the way things were going to be in the 1900s, 1999, 19, it just didn't seem to get there. Isaiah chapter 26 says... we were hoping for things, and it gives an interesting picture of, a woman expecting a child. So you're kind of expecting something. I guess that's why they call it expecting. It says Isaiah 26, verse 18, we were pregnant. We writhed in labor. We gave birth, as it were, only to the wind. We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, nor were the inhabitants of the world born. Ah, but your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. That's a great promise, isn't it? You know, you fundamentally look at the promises of God, and, you know, we could go into all of the details of all those marvelous promises and their hundreds of promises throughout Scripture. But if you just look at the fundamentals, one with Noah, I'm not going to flood the earth again. But then you go on and he says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing. Wow, what a wonderful plus. If you think about that promise, that's a magnificent promise. That not only will he bless me, but blessings really can't really be enjoyed until you actually become a blessing. And God gives that wonderful promise. But he also gives the promise to his children, and I'm going to bring you into the promised land. And you're going to have joy. Yeah, that hasn't happened. But he promised. And though we can't accomplish it ourselves, he's going to make it happen. In John chapter 15, Jesus turns to his disciples and he goes, I came that you might have fullness of joy. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to make your life profitable, and you're going to do things that will last forever. That's the promise that he gives them. Almost sounds like the Old Testament, except better. And then he turns to him and he says this in John 14. And by the way, I have a place for you. so that even if I go, I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you to myself. And we're going to be there forever. It's fundamentally the promise that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? I mean, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And how does that end? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The promise of everlasting life. He not only promises in the Old Testament that he's going to bring the family together and bring unity and bring a sense of joy, but he promises it's going to be forever. How in the world is he going to do that? Because I think I can't do that. I mean, the only thing that we can think of in this vein is to put a microchip in people's bodies to somehow keep moving their body parts. And that, in our mind, is eternal life. But God has something far better for us than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as it comes to the end, it states this: the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. It's appropriate that the passage ends in Joshua with death. And Eleazar, whose name means we need help from God, is appropriate within the passage. Aaron himself, the high priest, means he brings light. And God is, and I think of the book of Isaiah, and it says, light is shining upon you. Arise, for it's come. And the light has come. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have not hoped in vain. The Savior has come. Unlike any of the great men of the Old Testament, God himself came to earth. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And he walked among us and he talked among us. And we literally saw perfection that is loving. And this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. The wonderful promises of God. And the word became flesh. Let's put it another way. The promises of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul will write in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all the promises, and they are many, in Christ are yes. Think about that. By receiving Jesus Christ, all the promises that were promised, you have fullness of joy. Got to bring back your families. You'll live with him forever. All more illnesses. Think about that. No more problems. In fact, there's a picture of it. Look with me in Revelation chapter 21. I like these pictures because sometimes, you know, I just need that graphic thing. In Revelation chapter 21, well, we see the holy city. There's a new heaven and a new earth. That's pretty wild. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 21, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, that is to say, the dwelling of God, is among men. You know, it's like he's taken us back to the garden. It's one of the reasons why Scripture calls heaven paradise. Because it actually is going back to the garden. The garden with the city. And I heard a loud voice of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. We had two deaths this year in our household. I told somebody today, I'm getting tired of death. No more death. It's not the going home that people are afraid of, I have found as believers, but it's that suffering. And you begin to see people going through pain, and you go, I don't want to see them go through that anymore. No more death. Think about that. No more mourning or crying or pain. Is it possible that there is a place like that? First things have passed away. Verse 6, I love the way that he puts it. It's done. It's done. We're sitting here, could it be true? Could it be true? He goes, it's done. It's done. There's a great text in Acts chapter 13, if you'll turn there with me. Acts chapter 13. Paul is explaining this wonderful promise that God has given to his children. The way that he reads this in Acts chapter 13, it reads this way in verse 26. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled by these condemning him. It is strange, it is bizarre that you can read God's word and not recognize the truth. But there were many that were doing that. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. For many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you good news of what? Of the promise made to our fathers. Well, why didn't Jacob fulfill the promise? He's dead. Why didn't Moses? He's dead. What about Joshua? He's dead. Only one can bring us into the promises, the one that lives. And we preach to you this good news, verse 33, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And as for the fact, I like that phrase, the fact that he raised him up from the dead no more to return to decay. He has spoken in this way, I give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his generation, what? Fell asleep and was laid among his fathers, underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Do you know what you couldn't be freed from the law of Moses? Death, decay. You couldn't be freed from your sins. You couldn't have and bring about enough righteousness for you to be resurrected from the dead. Acts chapter 17 says, you want to know why Jesus was resurrected? God was pointing out the one that was sinless. He says, you want to see the one to follow? People are scratching their head. Who should I follow? Who should I? Just follow the guy who raised from the dead. It's not confusing. That's the one. And the passage is telling us that God, through him, literally does away with anything and all of our failures and says, you know what? I'm going to make it to where you can make this happen through me. Paul will write, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, it seems a little strange that, you know, we would say things like, you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and people are sometimes a little confused about what that means. But I can tell you what it means. It means that you receive the gift of his love. In just simplicity, you just come and you go, what? I believe that you're the only one that could rescue me. I believe that you're the only one that could love me that much. I believe that you're the only one that has the power to really save me. I believe. And by believing, you are receiving. John chapter 1 says that. What are you receiving? You're receiving his love. And you're receiving the truth that only God can do this. You can't do it. You can't fix yourself. You can't fix your family. You can't make things better. The world's not going to become a better place through humanity. It's not going to happen. But Christ will change everything. Not only in your life, but I can hardly wait to see him again. Right? I mean, we're going to see, face to face, we're going to see Christ. Scripture says every man who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. And there is a sense of expectation that is based not on man, but on God, who, when he makes a promise, never lies. God never lies. I bank on this, don't you? I mean, can you think of what this world really does offer you? Has it really made you happy? Ah, but I have joy in my Lord and Savior. And I know he's given us purpose, and he's united our hearts. And you know what? When we serve together, we actually get to invest in eternal lives. I'm going to see you in heaven. And it's going to be really noisy, because it's going to be a lot of people. But how wonderful that's going to be. You know that song, when we all get to heaven? What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout. Victory. Victory. It wasn't mine. It was his. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him will not perish, but live forever with him. Think about that. From Genesis 1, God's been pulling us back to the garden. We're going to be with him someday again. And I'm looking forward to that. Father, we come before you today and we bow our heads and give you thanks. We could never thank you enough, not only for your sacrifice, but your great power that rose from the grave. The promise that we will live forever. We read in your word and the greats, all the greats, whether it's Adam, whether it's Noah, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David. They all died. But there is one who came, who would fulfill the law for us. For there is a clear realization in the law that there is none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus Christ became our righteousness that we might have everlasting life. And all we have to do is believe. Dearly beloved, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus alone, you have no hope. You have not life breathing in you. Because as good as you may try to be, it's never good enough. You're going to fall. You're going to fail. It's who we are. God was never expecting perfection from us. He was expecting us to admit the truth that we need him. And that's all we're asking you to do. You pray a sunny place. you rise and sing this chorus of song.
You have your song sheet, Christ Alone. My strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm to the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when